I love being in control, do you? You know, you'll know if you're a driver, if you drive a car and other people drive you. My husband can't bear it, you know, if I drive the car, drive him about, can you, darling? But there was a time where I did have to drive him about for quite a while because he had a problem with his back. And, yeah, I got my own back, really, on all the times that he drives me. But there you go. So I love being in control, but how do we feel about being in control? Well, my generation, actually, sorry, this is a real poke at the men, but if you're a bloke, then remote control is very much on your mind in my generation. I don't know about the younger generation. Ladies, have you found that so, or are you the same, you know? With a remote control. If you're ever with a bloke in a room, you know, they seem to hog it. You know, they've always got it in their hands. So if you're a bloke, maybe it's remote control. If you're a supermodel, maybe it's weight control that's on your mind. If you're an engaged Christian couple, then self-control would be very much on your mind. If you're a married woman, then birth control would very much be on your mind. If you're a footballer, then ball control. If you're a pilot, then air traffic control. If you're on The Voice or X Factor, then it'll be voice control. If you're an elderly person, then bladder control is very important. So, a lot of us like it. There's somebody agreeing there. No. This is cold weather as well. It's not good, is it, when you stand up? I was just sharing something a little bit personal, but I've found that lately everything's okay and I don't need to go to the loo, but as soon as I stand up and start walking, it's like, oh, I need to go to the loo, and my husband goes, why didn't you say before? You know, we're going out the door now. It's like, well, I didn't have that. I don't know if it's an age thing or what, but it's a little personal thing, so I'll let you into my life a little bit. But trouble is, when we're being in control, we're not letting God be in control, are we? But if we've had painful stuff in our lives, stuff happening to us, even more so, we want to be in control. We can even have a fear of not being in control, you know, of feeling powerless. But maybe we think if we're in control, we can stop something happening to us. Or maybe we grew up with somebody who was like in control over us. And that's a horrible thing. But sometimes we resist God's healing in our lives because we want to be in control. We want to know the risk, don't we, before we allow anything to happen. And in fact, what most of us would like is that God just does everything for us and in us and to us, without us ever having any, making any effort at all, like wave a magic wand over us, especially in the area of healing and healing up ourselves on the inside. And so just at the start, let's just pray now and just ask the Holy Spirit about control and choose, if you want to, just choose to give over control to him now. We love being in control, Lord, and you know that full well, and we just come to you. Just say it in your own way. Lord, I just come to you and I just give control to you now. I'm sorry I've taken control. Holy Spirit, I ask you to take me on a journey this evening to just receive more wholeness. Amen. So before I became a Christian, many years ago now, there were a few things that happened to me in a very short space of time. I was only 23 years old when our first baby was stillborn. And it was followed by the following year by a complete nervous breakdown. You know, in fact, I would look in the mirror and not know who this person was who was staring back at me. It was like the person I was deep down inside of me, but I couldn't reach myself, which sounds a strange thing, but I couldn't make any decisions at all. You know, if you asked me, do you want a hot drink, do you want a cold drink? I just didn't know. I just wasn't able to say. And that was after the birth of our second daughter. And this followed by, I'm telling you in, obviously, completely expressionless, just because the thing I want to tell you, I'm going to get to in a minute, but this followed by our third daughter being drowned in a swimming pool when she was 2 years old. And so as you can imagine, I was completely brokenhearted, you know, at this point, as both we were. And I remember the local vicar coming round to see us. And he obviously was coming around to comfort us. And my first thought, actually, when I opened the door was like, for goodness sake, fancy coming at a time like this, you know, because my defences weren't all up like they normally would be. And we allowed him to come in, you know, and I remember when he got to the door, I said to him, for a vicar, I think you're a very nice bloke, but really, I don't want anything you've got on offer. But fortunately for me, the Holy Spirit had other ideas. And the thing is, I started having all these supernatural experiences, And one of them was, you see, the vicar, he came into the kitchen because my mum, growing up, you know, my mum, I remember my mum saying to me, if you want people to feel comfortable, take them in the lounge. If you don't want people to feel comfortable, take them in the kitchen. So I took him in the kitchen, so I thought, get rid of him quick, you know. Poor bloke, didn't even ask him if he wanted a cuppa or anything. And because I know him, he's a friend of ours now, that I know that I remember him saying, Jesus, please come into this kitchen. And I thought, he's a weirdo, you know. Like, Jesus don't come into kitchens, you know, he's at church, you know. It's a strange thing to say. And I know now that he would have asked the Holy Spirit to come. And the thing that kept happening to me, I didn't tell Ken, because he probably would have thought I was having a nervous breakdown again. But I had this impression, when I had my eyes shut, I could actually see two hands from the wrist down, like drawing me, doing this. You know, it's all I could see all the time. And if I had my eyes open, I had this impression of this. And I didn't know what it was, except for I knew it was something good. It wasn't something bad. And I had this desire to go where those hands were drawing me. It was like a drawing. And I didn't know the Holy Spirit, who he was or anything. But I had so many spiritual experiences at that time that if you'd have told me about him, I would have said, oh, I know him, because I knew him as a person. I knew him as a personality because I was experiencing him as a person. And so it was the grace and mercy of Jesus, such a powerful force, you know, just coming upon me daily. And in the past, I thought Jesus was a fictitious character. I thought the Bible was a fairy tale, you know. But then I started getting healed up by his love, you know, it was his mercy, really. And as I said this morning, for the first year after I became a Christian, I had no idea I was a sinner. I had no idea what people kept talking about, the cross. I had no idea. I thought, why do you keep saying about the cross, you know, as if it's a person? I don't know what you're talking about. Even though I heard things, you know, it didn't impact me. And I had no idea I was a sinner, as I said, because I was so completely broken. And the thing is, if Jesus had told me I was a sinner, as well as all the inferiority I felt, you know, lack of self-worth, self-esteem, I had no confidence, you know, I used to go bright red if somebody asked me a question or my opinion. I used to get what I call alien neck all up one side, you know, my face and all that. It was horrible. And but Jesus met me in my brokenness, you know. But if it had told me I was a sinner as well, that would have finished me off completely. But in the Bible, it says that a bruised reed he doesn't break and a smouldering wick he doesn't snuff out. So he comes and meets us exactly where we're at. And I felt that I was actually down this slimy pit. And I didn't know that he even mentioned this in the Bible, but in Psalms, it actually speaks of being down a slimy pit. And it was like every time I tried to climb out of this slimy pit, I kept slipping back down. And so you might think, what did Jesus do? Did he come and lift me out? Well, no, he actually didn't. What he did, he came down in that pit with me. I had the actual experience of him being down there with me until I was ready to, like, climb on him to climb out of that place. And so, as I said, apart from this grief which I had about our first child being stillborn, she was deformed, you know, she didn't have a brain, it hadn't developed, so they never let me see her. And I had all these things going on in my life. But he knew I need his healing love more than anything. So I had to give control over to him. And it was like for the first year, you know, after that initial time of asking Jesus into my life, about a year later, it was when I found out I was a sinner, I found out what the cross was all about and how I needed forgiveness. And by the way, forgiveness didn't really mean anything to me because my mother, I'd grown up with a mentally ill mother. So I would often be summoned to her bedside. She'd take to her bed, withdraw, you know, that was her form of punishment in a way. And then I'd be summoned to her bedside and I'd have to say sorry for something that to me, the age that I was, seemed ridiculous. It was usually something like, you've left dirty tissues under the pillow or something like that, ridiculous. And I'd have to say sorry for that. And so I'd say sorry, thinking to myself, I didn't think that was much of a thing, but obviously she thought so. But then I wasn't forgiven. It was like she still stayed in the bed. So for me, I had no concept of forgiveness, of what that meant. And so I'm sure that was another reason of why I couldn't enter into all that. So first of all, I asked Jesus into my life. But then a year later, I surrendered my life to him. And it was then I knew him as my Lord, you know, and my Saviour, really, before I knew him as my healer. And so it's like being on a journey. We go on this journey with Jesus, really. So I started getting healed up more and more, and I had this such a big passion to see other people healed up too. And so, as I said this morning, I'm a work in progress. You know, we all are. We're on that journey of wholeness. And one day I know I'll be whole. So we can make a choice, you know, now, you know, are we willing for change? And we're told in the Bible that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus lives by his Spirit in our house, our body, you know, temple, if you like. But some of us, when we first became a Christian, we let Jesus into the front, in the hallway, you know. We didn't allow him any other entrance. For some of us, we might have let him into our lounge, you know. But there are many rooms in our house, you know. How many rooms have you invited Jesus into? How many places have you allowed him to come into and reside in? So are we willing to do something rather than just sit passively waiting for him to come and visit us in our brokenness, you know, and bring us wholeness? So let's just pray again, shall we? Just join me in doing that, and any way you want to. So, Lord Jesus, even now, Lord, for me, I want to invite you into more rooms of my life, Lord. Places that are no-go areas, places that I've stuffed pain down inside and don't want to look at. Or, Lord, I've just got no idea about. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you came and lived in me. And, Jesus, your presence, Lord, I thank you for that. And I just give you permission, Jesus, to go into more rooms inside me, in more places, more spaces. Lord, make more room, make more space in me. Lord, places that are shut off inside me, in my mind, Lord, my emotions, my memories. And I do need you, Lord. I need your transforming power. I need your healing touch. And I just choose now with my mind to open myself to you. I give you permission, Lord, if there's any memories you want to heal up in me. I want more of you, Lord, in my past, in my present. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. There's this just lovely passage in John 13, 1-5, and it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. That's Jesus, obviously. He got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. So a lot of people read that sort of a passage and they get a call to go and wash other people's feet to serve them, you know, to minister to them. And that's a really great thing, you know. But first, we need to receive our feet washing. You know, we need to have our feet washed. And I was just saying to Chris earlier that it's the broken that minister to the broken. You know, when we have experienced Jesus bringing healing to us and freedom, it gives us a desire to reach out to the broken. But we really do need our feet washed. And it's not just a one-off time, you know. We need to keep coming back because we pick up filth on our feet, you know. Things are thrown at us sometimes, or just the stuff that we're involved with. Maybe we've got lots of friends who are quite broken, you know. And we need to keep coming back to him to have our feet washed. People hurt us, you know, they sin against us. So we let him, Almighty God. I think that's just an incredible picture of Almighty God coming and just kneeling and washing our feet, you know. Let's just do it now, shall we? Let's just shut our eyes. And in the Bible, in Revelation, it says, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And if you come and open the door, I want to come in and be with you. So just in our mind's eye, just think of the door here. And just in your mind, just actively go to that door and just give him that invitation and ask him. He's here, you know, but ask for his presence. Lord Jesus, I just ask for your manifest presence, that you'll come into this room. And Lord, I'd ask you that you come and wash my feet. Please come and wash my feet right now. And it might be not be that you see him, but you might sense him, and just allow him to just take your shoes off and tenderly wash your feet. Just let him do it, because he wants to. He wants to prepare you. Some of you might be visual and see something like that. Some of you, it's just thinking it. It doesn't make any difference. Let them dry your feet. Every toe, in between every toe. Just as a mother would with a child. It's a tender thing. It's a humbling thing. Thank you, Lord, that you choose to do such a thing for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. It's a really precious thing, and then we're supposed to do that for others. So part of our salvation is healing. We're supposed to expect that, for him to do it for us, to bring us healing and wholeness. And every year, mostly during the rest of the year, you know, minister different places with adults. Sometimes it's a mixture of people, ages. But in the summer, we go off and do this marathon, you know, most of the festivals, apart from the Scotland one, of Soul Survivor and Momentum, as you know, those who went, is finished now, and next year will be Naturally Supernatural for the whole church, different streams, which is going to be very exciting. But so we get to minister to hundreds and hundreds of young people, you know, and a lot of them are so broken. It's heartbreaking sometimes to see how many things that one person is actually coping with in their life. And as the years have gone past, it seems to be escalating. Whereas it used to be a young person had like one thing going on at home that was quite horrific. Now we're finding it's like two or three things, you know. And you can't understand how somebody so young could be coping with what they're coping with. Adults would find that really difficult. But if we start ministering to young people or just anybody, and I'm sure you find with your own friends, you know, after a little while you can get quite burnt out because there seems to be so many people now that are just suffering anxiety, you know, and depression and mental illness and so many different things because the world we're living in, you know, is we know too much nowadays, really. It's bombarding us all the time about death, you know, and terror and fear and those sorts of things. So it's no wonder that so many people are suffering in this way. But it's a journey of wholeness for us, you know. We need to be on that journey, each one of us in the church. And as I said, we won't be completely whole till we get to heaven, but we need to remain open for that. And it's about wholeness, it's about our body, our mind and our spirit. You know, Jesus is interested in the whole of us. It's not just our physical body, you know, of healing our physical body. He wants to make us whole so we're all in alignment with every part of our body. In Matthew 5:48, it says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I don't know if you've ever read that. It's quite a scary verse, isn't it? Be perfect, because who can be? You know, only Jesus is perfect. But actually, that word perfect there doesn't actually mean moral perfection. It means be whole. Be whole as your heavenly Father is whole. So it's a call to that. You know, we're called to keep pursuing that wholeness. I want to be whole, Lord. We will never be completely whole, but we need to be getting rid of some of the stumbling blocks that are on our journey when we can become more whole. In the past, I've received different healing of affirmation from God because I didn't receive that as I was growing up. And I've had a few times of Jesus just coming and visiting me and bringing healing with different stuff. But he surprised me a few years ago. It must have been about 6 or 7 years ago now. And I went on a training day, and it's really for counsellors, and a psychotherapist does it. But she allows pastoral workers to go, so I get in the door, you know, to go to some of these things. So you have to do different things, like you watch something of teaching for about 10, 15 minutes, then you have to turn to the person next to you, and it's really embarrassing. You have to then bring up something personal of yourself, and then you do some exercise with each other. So it's usually a stranger, so that's quite good. You'll never see him again. This particular time, they did this exercise, and it seemed really weird, to be honest, when I first watched it. It sounded really wacko. And this psychotherapist, she got this little tiny blanket, and she's got this lady sitting opposite her on the floor. And she said, this blanket, you know, this is you. This is part of you that nobody ever sees. And she just handed it to her. And this woman got hold of this blanket, and she chucked it around across the other side of the room. And I thought, oh, that's weird. What's that mean? You know, that sounds a bit strange. And so the woman, because she's trained, obviously goes, oh, I noticed that you threw the blanket across the other side of the room, like we couldn't see it. And then this woman went off and got the blanket. And the idea of the exercise was that this woman explored this blanket. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? But as this woman started opening up this blanket, it was really moving. I started having tears in my eyes. I was just thinking, this is silly. It's a blanket. You know, how can that do anything to that person? But it was because of those words. This is the part of you that nobody ever sees. And she was opening it up and exploring that. And eventually, she opened this blanket, and the woman that was the teacher said to her, what is it you want to do? She said, I want to put it on you. Is that okay? And she said, yes. And she put part of the blanket on her. And then the psychotherapist said, thank you so much for sharing that with me. And I thought, oh, this is funny. You know, I don't really like it. It's a bit strange, isn't it? And then I started crying. I was thinking, I'm cracking up. What on earth is going on here? And then I realised we were all going to do this exercise. It was like, oh, no. This is very embarrassing. So anyway, the idea was, in the end, that this woman opened up the whole of a blanket and she allowed the psychotherapist to touch it, you know. And it made a difference to this woman inside that she'd shared this part of herself, even though it was a silly little blanket. So then our turn came. So I sat opposite this lady who turned out to be a rape counsellor, crisis counsellor, and I was going first. And so she handed me this blanket, and I was thinking, I can't put it on, I can't act, you know, it's got to be real. And so she handed it to me, and she said, this is the part of you that nobody ever sees. And she gave me this blanket, and suddenly I went, and I hid it under here, and this part of me going, what on earth are you doing? Stop it, you know. And I started, tears started flowing down my face, and so this woman said, oh, I notice you're hiding the blanket under your cardigan. It's like, so what's going on? And I said, it's me, a baby. It's me as a baby. And she said, oh, can I see? And so I took this blanket out as if it was me as a baby, and it was like this. And so she said, what do you want to do now? I said, hold her. She wants you to hold her. Will you hold her? And I'm talking about myself, you know, in the third person. And so I handed this blanket over to her. And she got hold of it, and she sort of went like this. She was looking me right in the eyes. What would you like me to do now? So I said, hold her close. And so she went like this, and bless her, she held this blanket like it was a real live baby. And then suddenly, by this time, I'm like, like this. And she must have thought, I don't know what this is hooking into. And then suddenly, from my guts, and this is something that I didn't even know. I told you my mum was mentally ill, didn't I, all my life. And suddenly, I said to her, look her in the eyes, look her in the eyes. She's never had anybody look her in the eyes. And she went like this, and she just stared like this with love at this blanket that was supposed to be me. And I was sobbing, and I was sobbing, and I realised that probably that's what had happened to me. You know, when a baby's being fed, what they do is they look into the eyes of their mother. But possibly because my mum was quite self-absorbed because she was mentally ill, perhaps she didn't do that to me. I didn't even know that in the natural, you know, in my conscious mind. But my guts knew it, you know. It was buried down in there that little baby had not had a mother look her in the eyes. And I tell you, it affected me so much the rest of the day. I could hardly get through the day. I felt exhausted, you know, the rest of the day. And it's on the way home, and I kept thinking, what on earth was all that about? What difference does that make in my life? And it was about 2 or 3 weeks later, and I've done a talk in church, and I was coming home, I was halfway home, suddenly it dawned on me. Usually what I did after doing a talk was I'd self-analyse and cut myself down to pieces, you know. Why didn't you do this? You should have done that. That was so stupid when you said that. Why didn't you bring about that bit? You know, you were going to do that bit. So normally that's what I do to myself. Suddenly I realised I wasn't doing that anymore. It was like I had such deep affirmation from the Lord. He used that woman looking at me, looking at a blanket that's symbolic of me deep inside. Isn't God incredible? That took 10 minutes. 10 minutes. I tell you, somebody could be in therapy for years for something like that, you know. 10 minutes is that's what it took him, you know. In the message, Thessalonians 5, verse 23, in the message it says, may God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. So as I said, he's interested in the whole of us. And I love seeing people in the Bible that receive grace and mercy of Jesus. For instance, Zacchaeus, you know, Zach, he's a little fella, a bit like me, and except for I'm a woman, obviously, but he wanted to see Jesus, and so he climbed a tree, you know, and he was the guy who cheated people out of loads of money. And I just thought to myself, what would I have said if I'd have seen Zacchaeus up the tree? You know, what would I have said about him? I think maybe I'd have said things like, you know, you're a liar. You know, you're a cheat. You know, you're a nasty little man. But Jesus, what did he say? He said, come down, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your house. And so Jesus looked right inside him and saw what he actually needed. And Jesus saw why he did the things he did. And Jesus knew about his past, obviously, and he knew him in the present. And I don't think many people went to Zach's house, you know. I don't think he had many friends because obviously he didn't have anybody to lift him up, you know, to see Jesus. And it just made me start wondering, you know, did he get bullied as a child or something because he was short, you know, shorter than everybody else and smaller? Was he trying to be big in his own eyes? We don't know. We're not told much about him. Maybe he felt inferior. Maybe that was why he was the way he was. But we don't know, but Jesus did. And he actually changed Zach from the inside. You know, by going to his house, he was making a statement. He was looking on the inside and healing him up of whatever caused that. And he ate with him. And he gave back people more than what he cheated them out of. You know, it shows the healing that had taken place there. So sometimes we don't always recognise that inner healing is going on in the Bible, you know. There's that woman with the issue of blood, you know, she touched Jesus. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. Imagine that, you know, in that heat. I reckon she probably, apart from being ceremonially unclean, she probably had dogs chasing her all the time because of the stink, you know, imagine in a hot country, that must have been. But what would we have said? You know, get away from him. You know, you smell, you know, you're unclean. Leave him alone. Isn't he doing enough, you know? But the first thing that Jesus said to her was, daughter. I love it that he said that to her, daughter. You know, he affirmed her. And she obviously needed that belonging. You know, we all need that sense of belonging. And he brought her wholeness, you know, not just physically. Maybe she'd never been affirmed, you know, we don't know. There was the woman at the well, you know, he asked her for something, a drink of water. What would we have done, you know? I think I'd have said to her, get away from my man, you know, don't come near my husband, you man-eater. You know, she'd had 5 husbands, you know, and she was working on her 6th one now, you know. I would have said, you know, what are you going to do? Work your way through the whole village, you know, all the men? You know, you're not having my husband. But Jesus, what did he do? You know, he said, go and fetch your husband. And he gave her the opportunity to surface her addiction, you know. And the thing is, I think she was so desperate to find love and she just couldn't find it. She had like a gaping hole inside her that just needed filling with love. And she kept seeking it. But actually, what she was seeking wasn't possible to receive from a man. You know, she needed it from God himself. You know, she needed healing of that huge emptiness. And he brought her truth. And her healing came when she knew that she was known. I believe that she knew that she was known. Because she went running back to her village and she said, he's told me everything I've ever done. But he didn't actually. He just told her of those things, you know, those things about having all these husbands. It's like what he said to her was like saying, I don't condemn you, I accept you. So these people, he brought them healing where they were guilty or ashamed. And he said things to people like, be free, you know, go in peace, I release you from your suffering. And he wants to do the same today. And he wants to do it for us so that we will do it for others, you know. And I think in the church, we get a bit scared of people seeing our inner pain. And I was saying this morning that when I went to church, you know, and after a while, Jesus started surfacing all this inner pain in me, that we started ministering to one another. It was a new thing in the church in those days. You know, it was a pioneering thing, really, that our vicar sort of encouraged a lot of people around the country to do. And we didn't know what we were doing, didn't have a clue, you know. But one week I'd be screaming out my pain and people would be ministering to me. And the next week I'd be laying hands on somebody else and they'd be screaming out their pain. And there was snot and tears everywhere, you know, we didn't care. But it was like, as we ministered to each other, it brings you so close. It's a thing that can happen in the church that can happen in no other place. The way we start trusting one another as well in a way that we haven't before. And practicing as well, doing this with one another, it encourages us to go outside of the church and do it with our friends, you know, or even with strangers. I have been healed, I am being healed, and I will be healed. That's my journey. That's what I'm on. And we've had stuff that happened to us that actually can keep us captive. And in Isaiah 61, the passage speaks of prisoners being released and captives set free. And Jesus said that's what he's come to do, to set the captives free, prisoners being released. And I wondered why it said both captives and prisoners, and I realised prisoners have usually done something wrong and they're suffering the consequences of their actions. And captives are usually taken away and imprisoned against their will, and they're usually sinned against. And I used to be a really real prisoner to guilt. And that accident of our little girl being drowned, you know, I kept saying sorry to Jesus after I became a Christian all the time, because I was her mother, I should have been looking after her, and I allowed that to happen. I went to the door to answer the door to her sister, who'd been off playing somewhere, somebody had brought her back. And I thought our little girl was following me, but she wasn't. She turned around and went back into the garden. And we call it a swimming pool. It's a concrete hole, basically, full of water, you know. And the net wasn't on top, and she fell in. And as usual, I was doing the ironing. In those days, we had something called a cassette tape. Does anybody know what one of those is in the room? The older ones. Oh, good. Somebody's admitting it. And they're horrible little things. You know, always coming unwound and everything. And so I was listening to this teaching tape, and I was doing the ironing, as usual. I was saying, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I let that happen. I'm so sorry. And suddenly, from this tape, this voice came and says, if you keep saying sorry to Jesus for something he's already forgiven you for, it's like saying what he did on the cross wasn't enough. It might have been enough for everybody else, but it's not good enough for you. And I thought, oh, well, that's awful. You know, that's what I've been doing. You know, and I realised that that was really bad. And so then I started saying sorry to Jesus and received forgiveness from him. And then I started saying sorry about being sorry. You know, I just kept going. I was like, oh, forget it. Stop it. Stop it. And then I received that forgiveness and I started laughing, you know, and I received it. But the problem was I didn't actually forgive myself. I received forgiveness from him and I still thought Ken might blame me for it. I never actually asked him. It took me another 2 years to actually ask him. And I always thought he probably blamed me. And then one day I plucked up courage and I asked him and I said to him, do you blame me for what happened? You know, he said, of course I don't blame you. It was an accident. It took two of us to put that safety net on, you know, it was just an accident. And it was like, phew, you know, all that time I'd held that inside. And sometimes just fear stops us, you know, it just stops us. And so I'm just going to finish, there's lots more, but just can't go into it too long. So I just want to finish with a little story, really, because I told you of one thing of healing, but I just want to tell you another personal thing of one of the things that really hurt me so bad was that we didn't know, when our daughter, when they were fighting for her life and everything, they had no idea whether she would be a vegetable for the rest of her life, whether she would live for a day, 2 days, 3 days, 3 months, 3 years. They had no idea. And that she was like in a coma, if you like. And so my last look of her, actually, it's strange how you do things. It's like we need permission. And I remember standing at the door, and they'd put her in this little bed, in this little room. And nobody gave me permission to go in. If somebody had said, go in, get in the bed with her, hold her, just say what you want, that would have been wonderful. But I didn't think to do it, and I wasn't offered that. And so this memory of just the last thing I saw was her there. And then the next morning, at 8 o'clock in the morning, we got a phone call to say she'd actually died. And I'd actually prayed that she would die. I mean, that may sound strange to you now. It's not something I would say I'd pray now. But that's who I was then. I wasn't a Christian, you know, and that's what I prayed. And so that was a memory, a picture I had in my head. And I so hated it, that thought that she was in that bed and then she died, you know, and I wasn't there, or we weren't there. And one day, Jesus showed me that picture again, and I started crying about it. And he said, you're not looking. And I said, what do you mean I'm not looking? He said, look round the room properly. And I looked round the room, and as I looked round the room, there was a chair there, and Jesus was sitting in the chair. And it was such a wonderful thing that he showed me that, because it changed that horrible memory of thinking and knowing that she'd been all on her own. And she wasn't on her own. He was just waiting for her to take her, you know, to heaven. And Jesus does such wonderful things, you know, things that we can't... I'd never have made that up. I mean, it's simple, isn't it, really? But he was there, and he was just showing me he was there, and that one day I'd see her. And he even gave me a dream later on. I think it's still before I became Christian, actually. And I had a dream, and I saw her in a garden, but she was a bit older than two. She looked about five. And I called her name, and she was in this most beautiful garden. And all the colours were very different to colours here. They were, the only way I can describe them is like they were living beings, these colours. They were so deep and vibrant. And I called her name, and she turned around, and she smiled at me, and then she turned back. And I know that wasn't from me, because I would never have had her turn back and turn away from me. But it was, I knew where she was. And we'd never had her christened because we thought that was hypocritical, because we weren't Christians. And that was a fear of mine, that she might not be in heaven, you know. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and don't stop them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And so it's such a wonderful thing what Jesus does in bringing us healing. And I suppose I just really wanted to encourage you tonight to, I'm sure you know loads of broken people. You know, you might be broken yourself, but trust him to let him come into your brokenness and come and heal up that hurt and minister to others. And I think the Lord wants to minister in two different ways tonight. So let's just stand, shall we? Just let's get out of our chairs, get a space. Sorry, I don't normally end up with like, felt that was like an emotional thing. Just, I felt quite emotional, but it wasn't with sadness. It was with the beauty, really, of what Jesus does and how he does it. I can't see a thing now. You've all stood up. You're all much taller than me. Stand up here. But let's just ask him to come, shall we? Just move away a little bit from people you come with, because sometimes that can even be a hindrance, you know. We just want to be available and willing and ask the Lord to come and just do what he wants to do. So let's just do that, shall we? So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come now, Lord. Just come with the power of your love, Lord, and your mercy. Lord, we ask you to come to any place inside us that's broken that you might not even know it's broken, Lord. Oh, I love it that you love broken people, Lord. You came to set us free, release us where we've been prisoners to things. So just ask him, just you have to only ask him once. Just ask him to come, invite him to come, Holy Spirit. Come with the love and mercy of Jesus. And Lord, come and do anything else you want to do.